Well, thank you, ladies. I didn't get to enjoy that. Me and my girdle was having a time back there a while ago. But nevertheless, we'll go on. Amen. How are y'all this morning? Well, it's good to see you. It's good to be seen. I want to preach another message on the subject of revival. I want to encourage you to come back tonight because we're continuing in our series of messages on the second coming. We looked last week at the taking out of the church, and tonight we're going to look at the review of the church. So open your Bibles this morning to the Psalms, Psalm 85. Would you stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God as I read it, please? Lord, you've been favorable to our land. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. You've forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sins. You've taken away all their wrath. You've turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, to our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning, giving you thanks, praise, honor, and glory for the marvelous, marvelous way you choose to speak to our hearts through the ministry of music. Now I'd ask, Father, that through the ministry of the reading and proclamation of your word, that your Spirit would continue speaking to our hearts. Challenge each and every one of us in this place today. And Lord, we look around us this morning and if we're not careful, we'll be focused on who's not here. But I thank you, Father, for those who are here. They're here on purpose and for purpose to meet the preordained plan of Almighty God, that you'd be able to speak to the core of your church. We'll give you praise, we'll give you honor, and we'll give you glory, because it's in that name that's above every name, the mighty, matchless, merciful name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Last Sunday we spoke on the subject about the winds of revival, focused in on the idea that God is sovereign as far as revival comes, and revival will come when the people of God meet him on his terms. Now we're living in a day and age when it's you do what I want you to do, or it's not going to be done. That don't work in the kingdom of God. God says, you do what I say to do, and everything's going to be all right. So when we meet God on His terms, He says in His word that if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, repent of their sins, then, that's the transition, then I'll hear from heaven, heal their land, and forgive their sins. So we talked about last Sunday about setting our sails, getting ready, getting them up, for when the sovereign wind of God blows across His church. So we want to think this morning on the subject, why, the why of revival. Dr. R.A. Torrey, a great preacher and theologian of days gone by, made this statement years ago, but it's as true as if it appeared in tomorrow morning's newspaper. I have a theory, and I believe it to be true, that there's not a church, chapel, or mission on earth where you cannot have a revival, provided there is a little nucleus of faithful people who will hold on to God until it comes. Well, someone would ask, well, what is revival? Nowadays, you have to define what revival is. I don't know what's happening. Maybe I've lived too long. Maybe I've preached too long. But for some reason or another, the new breed of preachers that are coming, excuse me, that are coming out of our seminaries, they don't seem to know what revival is or why we have revival. And for some reason or another, they tend to stay away from that activity. And I want to tell you folks, when we get to heaven, it's going to be revealed to us in the annals of heaven's history how many folks got saved at an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, sin-killing, soul-saving revival. Revival is just a revival. Our bringing back, we know what's meant by a revival of commerce. You remember back in 2016 when Donald Trump was running for president, one of his planks was reviving the commerce, reviving the trade. We know what's meant when a person faints and we're going to revive them. But a spiritual revival involves a person and or a church. Isaiah described it in the 64th chapter of Isaiah, verse 1, when he said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." Now you have to remember, and I hope you remember and you can recall, that Isaiah had an experience with God. It's recorded for us in the 6th chapter of his prophecy, where he, for the first time in his life. Now, I'm not saying that Isaiah didn't know God. He knew God. But he had not ever seen God in His Shekinah glory, in the glory of His presence, till we read in the 6th chapter, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now that's an important statement, because it was a time of bringing back the people of God, time of finally having a good king, and a time when God was doing some things in the midst of the people of God. And Isaiah was a confidant, if you please, to the king. In other words, he had the king's ear. And when the king died, his heart sank. And he did like a lot of people did. And when they said, what are we going to do now? And just without any hesitation, he said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Oh, he had never seen that in all of his life. And he saw these seraphims flying around, and they had six wings, and they covered their face and covered their feet, and with two wings they flew, and all they could say was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. For the first time in his ministry, Isaiah caught a glimpse of the holiness of God. And beloved, I believe with all of my heart, it's been true. It's been true as far as I'm concerned for at least getting close to 60 years of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to get a fresh glimpse of the holiness of God. It's not just, well, Lord, no. I know it's my imagination, but just give me that latitude, if you please. I know that Isaiah, the rest of his life, never heard the word Jehovah, Yahweh, or God mentioned, that it didn't automatically bring him back to that place. Oh, listen, folks. When you've been there, you want to go back. And he saw the holiness of God. And you know the first thing that happens when we find ourselves in the presence of a holy God? We see ourselves like he sees us. We're not strutting around. You know, Baptists are the only people I know can strut sitting down. And we strut around, say, man, God ought to be proud of Central Baptist Church. Man, we something. And we doing some good stuff. And we think about all the good days. I want you to listen to me, folks. The good days are always in the past. But the better days are in the future. Hallelujah. And Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm an unclean man. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And one of the seraphims came and took some coals off the altar, which, by the way, is representative of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, folks, we just going through the motions as individuals and as a church if we don't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God on our lives individually and on our lives collectively as a church. Just as soon as those coals touched his lips, he got an urge to do something for God. You know, that's what's happened. That's what's happened in Christendom in America. That's what's happened in Central Baptist Church. We've been so happy and content by sitting on our blessed assurance and letting others do it, or letting it be undone, when we ought to be up and about. And the reason you don't have that urge, you need a good injection of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know Baptists don't like that word. Bless God, it's a biblical word. The Holy Spirit of God. You don't take my word for it. Check it out in the Old Testament. You remember David's prayer? I got a confession to make. I come here this morning with the intent preaching a short sermon, but I don't think it's going to happen. I was hoping when I got to the office this morning, I hope Ray Burnham's there so he can hear me preach one short sermon. You remember David's prayer? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. David hadn't lost his salvation, even though he had backslid as far as an individual could. I mean, he was filthy, unholy, ungodly in the eyes of a holy God. David knew it for 18 months. And he finally come clean before God. And he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then I'll be able to tell people about the glory of God. I won't tell you why some of you can't talk much about the Lord Jesus. There's not much of Him demonstrated in your life. Now, y'all may send me back to Heflin after this service is over, but I can leave saying, no, thank you, God. I preached your word, the word you want, not what I want. I hadn't even got to my outline yet. But oh, when we get a fresh concept of who we're dealing with, revival has been defined, and I want to read it, is a mighty manifestation of the presence and power of God. It was evident that day on the day of Pentecost. Read it there in the book of Acts, where the Christians, that small group of folks, I mean, they were just a handful. But they, listen, they were being obedient to Jesus. What was the last thing Jesus said to them? You wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to give you a guy's paraphrase. You wait in the city till the Spirit of God comes upon you. And when that happens, you'll be able to bear witness of the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the whole world. Last words are important. They get seared in your memory. I have seared in my memory the last words of two people that without them, I don't know where my life would be today. My mama's in heaven now. And I feel like Miss Margie, she's along with those others, that great cloud of witnesses are saying, come on, son, come on. Even while my mama was in a coma, she was so proud of the fact that God had called her baby boy to be a preacher. And even in a comatose state, she would say, with her eyes closed, probably not aware of where she was, that's my son. He's a Baptist preacher. And I have seared in my memory the last words of my precious wife. Oh, don't you know those disciples remembered the last thing that Jesus spoke to them? So they were waiting. They were waiting. There they were in that room, and suddenly. Now that's why we have to have our sails set. Because when the wind of God blows, it's not going to be just a little wisp. Here it's gone. Pow! Suddenly, the Spirit of God appeared. It appeared in the form of tongues of fire, and it rested on each and every one of them. And they had the power of Almighty God. That same power that resurrected Jesus. Think about that. That same power that resurrected Jesus from the cross of Calvary was on them. And they stood up. There they were, huddled in a place to be locked away. They were afraid that they'd be arrested. They were afraid they'd be thrown in someone's prison. And the doors flew open, and they got out, and there were other people gathered around. And these unlearned and ignorant fishermen, most of them, not all of them, spoke a language they did not know. That's the unknown tongue talked about there in that chapter. Don't let anybody else try to tell you anything different. If they do, I've got the biblical authority to say it's a lie. 18 different dialects. They all heard the gospel. They all heard it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. They were all conscious of a new and wonderful sense of the presence of God. That, my friends, is what revival is. That's what happened on many occasions when John Wesley, that great Methodist preacher of the day, if John Wesley appeared on the scene in a Methodist church today, he wouldn't recognize it. But as he and old George Whitefield rode horseback in some of the hill countries and some of the valleys to go and spread the gospel, that's what happened when they preached. That's what happened in the revival that swept across America in 1859. That's what happened in the valleys of Wales in 1904 when the Spirit of God swept across that whole nation. That's what happens when God's people pray and God in His sovereign will is pleased to answer and to rend the heavens and come down. Well, what will revival accomplish? Let me mention two or three things. Revival, first of all, will restore the righteous anger of God. You say, anger? Look there in verses 4, 5, and 6. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your anger toward us to cease. When the Israelites lived in open rebellion and open disobedience to God, God was angry with them. Just like my mama get angry with me. Now, I won't tell you, I didn't like mama to be mad at me. Because a lot of times she took it out on me and applied the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. And I accused folks, my mama, of teaching me how to dance, Miss Jeannie. Because she'd hold on me and start working on me, and I'd dance all around her. She was angry with me, but she loved me. And God demonstrates His anger, His displeasure, if you please, in us when we're living in disobedience. So God is angry, if you please, to unrevive people. To say that you're a child of God and that you're not in a state of revival is unnatural. The natural thing that God wants for His children is to be in the right relationship with Him. And when that happens to the people of God, it displays our wickedness. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then in Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you'll not hear me. You'll not hear me. I jokingly made reference this morning about when people asked you to pray for them. I called to mind to remind me of one of my church members in a certain church I pastored. He was one of those who came when nothing else came up. And he was a business person, and I saw him one day in his business, and he said, Brother Geis, I said, what do you need? He said, pray for me. I said, you know what? I prayed for you this morning. You did? I said, yeah. I said, God, I won't pray for Sam. And he said, who? Y'all catch that later on. He said, oh, preacher. I said, you don't mean that. I said, no, I don't mean it. But you need to check up on your relationship with God. Not only do we display wickedness, but we display lawlessness. Not doing what God has said for us to do. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 25, it says that we're not to forsake. Now this was word from the Hebrew writer, whoever it was, I happen to think it was Paul, but whoever it was initiated by the Holy Ghost. These Jews who had been converted to Judaism, some of them were beginning to drift back, and they quit attending the assembly. And so he wrote these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another inasmuch as you see the day approaching. We're to exhort one another. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. It also calls us not only to be lawless, but it calls us to be careless. Careless in our relationship with God, careless in our relationship with our fellow man. There's coming a time, and we're going to talk about that tonight, by the way, there's coming a time for the church to be examined. Peter talks about it, 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. When Jesus comes and raptures the church, there's going to be a judgment at the mercy seat of Christ, not to decide whether or not we're saved or lost. Because if you're not saved, you're not going to be in the first rapture. But it's to decide the rewards for our labor. So if judgment begins at us, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? And then in 1 Peter 1:16, Peter says, God says, be holy because I am holy. And God's anger is always against an unrepentant heart. I want to read one verse of scripture in Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from where you're fallen. Repent. Do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly. Remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Not only will revival appease the anger of God, but revival will restore the conscious awareness of God. That's what he says there in first part of verse 6. Will you not revive us again? It speaks of the smiling face of God. We read in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. Here's a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Many a pastor this Sunday morning, that'll be the last thing they say to their congregation. And God desires to bless us. God desires for his smile to be upon us. You remember when Absalom, the son of David, killed the young man that had sexually assaulted his sister, and he had to leave the presence of the king. And after a time, he came back. But notice what Samuel writes in 2 Samuel 14:28. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. He hadn't seen the king's face, and that represented the fact that he and the king were not yet truly reconciled. And we need to be truly reconciled to our Heavenly Father individually and collectively as a church so that we can behold the face of our God. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul writes, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Oh, listen, folks, when revival's going on, we don't have to take out an ad in every newspaper in the area and say, "Revival's happening at Central Baptist Church in Spring Hill, Louisiana." It'll get out. You can't keep something like that a secret, because it'll be revealed in your faces, in your actions, wherever you go. And it also speaks of the showing of his grace. Verse 7 says, "Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation." And Paul wrote in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Grace has been defined as the unmerited favor of God. That God gives us not what we deserve, but he gives us something that we never could earn on our own. It is the unmerited favor of God. It also speaks of the sounding of his voice. Look at verse 8. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly." And God's desire has always been, it was for the Israelites, it's for the church of this church age. God has always been desiring to give guidance and direction to his people, to his church. He wants to give guidance to this church. He's given guidance to your pastor search committee as they're meeting and praying and going over resumes and searching and trying to find the will of God for the next man that God has. He has him out there someplace. He has him. All they have to do is get on the same page that God's on. God wants to direct His church. Now, can I tell you something, church? When I, as an individual, look at the history of Central Baptist Church, I see from the very beginning how God placed godly men, men who were anointed of the Holy Ghost, to preach and to pastor and to lead this church. And the church had grown and responded, and different ministries evolved as a result of it. But folks, listen to me. We're living in a new age. We're living in a new day and a new time. I hate to tell you, I don't like it. I don't like some of the things that are going on in Christian circles, in church life. It doesn't relate to me, but it does relate to a group of individuals who's never been inside this church. And you gotta have to learn how to change gears. You gotta have to shift from drive back up in the second gear and find what in the world does God want us to be doing in the 21st century. I saw changes coming a long time ago that I didn't like. I didn't like it when the churches started having weekend revivals. Said I'd never have one, Brother Wayne. I swore up and down, I'll never have one. There's no way God can honor that. And I learned a valuable lesson there. Don't ever say never. Because God laid a man on my heart to come and preach. And I called him. And I told him I wanted to see about having him in my church for a revival. And I told him when I wanted him. He said, I can't come there. I gave him another date. He said, I can't come there. And I said, well, when can you come? He said, I can't be there Sunday through Friday. He said, I'm in school. Only time I can be there is Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I gritted my teeth. Okay. I reluctant, even though I did not see how in the world God could do anything in those 4 days. Can I tell you that those 4 days stretched out to 8 and 27 young people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And I just had a little time of repenting with God, saying, Lord, forgive me for putting you in a box. And there are changes that come. Some are good. Some are not so good. Well, let me hurry to my last point. Revival will restore the gracious activities of God. John 5:7, Jesus answered those who were questioning him, but my Father has been working now, and I have been working. What activities are we talking about? Now, there are many activities of God. I don't have the time but to talk about two of them. First is one that we put right on top, the saving activity of God. That's what he talks about there in verses 9 and 10 of this psalm. His saving ability, his ability to win men and women to Jesus Christ. Now, folks, hear me now. Revival has its first aim not at the lost, but at the saved. I went and took my 13-year-old son to a church that, man, we had to go so far out in the community, they got the Grand Ole Opry on Tuesday night. And I saw something written over, there was an arch over the pulpit. And these words were inscribed in that arch: "The lost will get saved when the righteous get right." When we, who are the righteous people of God, really get right with God, the lost will be saved. That was Jesus' only mission on this earth. "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's the last thing he told his disciples to do. That's the last thing that's recorded in Matthew's gospel, that you shall go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. And the second activity is his sanctifying ability. That's described in verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. This sanctification of the Spirit of God will be demonstrated in three ways, and give it to you quickly. First of all, in our personal life. In Romans 14:17, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." They were having a debate about whether or not to eat stuff that had been given to idols, or whether you should be a vegan or a meat eater. And Paul said, "The kingdom of God is more than eating and drinking. It's more than fellowshipping, by the way. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." It'll also be demonstrated not only in our personal life, it'll be demonstrated in our social life. When the spirit of revival comes upon us, it'll affect us how we behave as well as how we believe. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 8. He says, "Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And put in parentheses, "when this happens, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in fear." And thirdly, it'll be demonstrated in our material life. Writer of Proverbs tells us in the 14th chapter, verse 34, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And in the 29th chapter of Proverbs, verse 18, says, "Where there is no revelation," or "where there is no vision, the people perish," or "cast off restraint." Are we living in a time like that? People have cast off restraint. "But happy is he who keeps the law." And then John 16:24. "Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, that your joy may be full." All revival is not just meeting time. I've been to enough revival meetings to last two lifetimes. I've been to two or three Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival. When true revival comes, the people of God will be on fire for the glory of God. They'll be filled with the Spirit of God as they go about and as they proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, which causes people to tremble at the very presence of God. Oh Lord, Wilt thou not revive us again? We're going to give an invitation. Now I invite you to do one thing. You may not have to get out of your seat to do it. That's between you and God. But you know you better than anyone else other than God. He knows you. He knows your heart. If there's ever been a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now, that means that you're in need of a moving of the Spirit of God in and upon your life. Allow God just to move in your heart. And if He leads you, I would encourage you to come kneel around this altar. I don't know what's gotten into people. Folks think you're a nut if you kneel at an altar. Well, I'm here to tell you I'm a nut. I'm screwed on the right bolt. And it's the Lord Jesus. Is that your prayer, Lord? Revive us again. Let's stand as I pray. Prepare yourself. Father, I thank you and praise you for what you're going to do and how you choose to do it. It's in Jesus' name I pray.